In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, Jesus was approached by the rich young ruler, as he has come to be known. Mark only calls him a rich man, but Matthew 19 calls him a young man, and Luke 18 calls him a ruler, hence the nickname Rich Young Ruler. Mark tells us that this man ran up to Jesus, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" There are a few things to notice about this man's actions and his disposition toward Jesus. It says he ran to Jesus. He ran to Jesus, which indicates urgency. Jesus was departing, going out on the road, and the man did not want to miss his chance to talk to Jesus. He knelt before Jesus. Kneeling, of course, is a posture of humility to show someone honor. It is an outward physical posture of worship. When you kneel or bow to someone, you are ascribing worth to them and placing them above yourself. That's what this man was doing to Jesus. You can do that to human beings made in the image of God. You cannot do that to wood or stone that is representing humans. No, those don't have the image of God. It's the person you may do that to. And when the man spoke to Jesus, he addressed him as good teacher. That was a recognition of Jesus' authority and wisdom. From everything we see here, this looks like a good man who genuinely sought eternal life. He was being humble and submissive as he approached Jesus. Some people like to speculate that the man wasn't genuine, that his heart wasn't in the right place, but we have no reason to think that based on these actions. These actions were good and presumably done with good motive. Some people also accuse the man of wanting to earn salvation by works. After all, his question was, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" But I don't think we should assume this of the man. If that's what the man meant, Jesus didn't do anything to correct him. Jesus actually gave him works to perform. So we have no reason to interpret his question negatively. In fact, the man did not ask how he could earn eternal life. He asked how he could inherit eternal life. And there's a big difference between those terms. How exactly does one earn an inheritance? An inheritance is always a gift. It is never something that can be earned. An inheritance is the privilege of being a part of a family. How did Jesus respond to the man? Verse 18. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God." Jesus started off not by addressing the man's question, but by addressing what the man called him, good teacher. It might sound like Jesus was saying, "Don't call me good, only God is good." And that has puzzled people. We confess that Jesus is God, right? So why would he say, "Only God is good"? This verse is used by people to try to deny the divinity of Jesus. Well, notice carefully what Jesus said. He didn't say, "Don't call me good." What he did was ask a question. "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." Jesus wasn't denying that he was good or that he was God. He was using the question to reveal himself to the man. Only God is good. So if I'm good, It's because I'm God. That's what it meant. People in our culture will often say that Jesus was a good teacher. Even non-Christians will say that. And yes, Jesus is a good teacher, but he is so much more than that. You might be familiar with the trilemma made famous by C.S. Lewis. Jesus must either be a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. Those are your only three options. If he was a liar, then you couldn't say his teachings were good. If he was a lunatic, you couldn't say that his teachings were good. But if he is the Lord, then what he taught about himself must be good and true. Jesus is a good teacher because he is the good God. Jesus then addressed the man's question in verse 19. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. And honor your father and mother. You should recognize most of those from the Ten Commandments. Jesus was saying, you know the commandments. Those are what you must do to inherit eternal life. That's not the typical Protestant evangelical answer, is it? It's good for us to be reminded that Jesus requires obedience. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. When we talk about the necessity of good works in the Christian life, all we mean is obedience. Obedience to the written word of God. You can't earn salvation with works, but you can't ignore or evade works either. Jesus reminds us that obedience is a condition of inheriting eternal life. We have to be able to say that. We have to be able to affirm the language of Scripture. Verse 20. He answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. If you're wondering why Jesus didn't mention faith to the young man, perhaps it's because the man already had faith. He went to Jesus in a state of humble, submissive belief. Remember? And now we learn that he had kept God's laws from his childhood. Those are qualities of someone who believes and loves Yahweh. How could he say that he had kept the commandments from his youth? Did he mean that he never sinned? No, he didn't mean that. But he did mean that he was blameless in regards to the law. And this is a regular way of speaking in the Bible. Luke 1, about Zacharias and Elizabeth, says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. In many of the Psalms, David speaks of his blamelessness, yet we know that he was a sinner. Keeping the law or being blameless means that when they sinned, they took care of it. They repented. They offered sacrifice. They made restitution. If they did those things, then they were keeping God's laws and were therefore blameless. God knows you're going to sin, doesn't he? He doesn't expect perfection from you, but he does expect you to repent and to make things right. His word tells us how to do that. His Holy Spirit gives us the courage to do that. Take comfort that in spite of your sins, you can be blameless before the Lord. The rich young ruler kept God's laws since he was a boy, but he must have thought he was missing something. Why else would he have asked the question in the first place. And he wasn't wrong. He knew there was more to do, and Jesus agreed. Verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me." Continuing in verse 22, it says the man was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And now we know the crux of the issue. The man was righteous and blameless, except when it came to one thing, his wealth. Don't get me wrong, it is not a sin to be wealthy. But Jesus was pinpointing something in the man's life, in the man's heart, that needed to be reformed. The man wanted to keep the law. He wanted to inherit eternal life. But did he care about his riches more? Were his earthly riches worth more to him than treasure in heaven? Jesus said, "Come, take up the cross and follow me." But the man walked away sorrowful. That is not a good sign. Now, we don't know what happened to the rich young ruler after this. He very well could have obeyed Jesus' command later, and he may now be enjoying his heavenly treasures right now. I'm always struck when it says, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him." Jesus loved this man. There's a reason why Mark included that detail. I like to think that Jesus' love kept pulling at the man, drawing him to greater faithfulness. But maybe not. We can't say for sure. We'll find out in heaven. But Jesus was calling this man to a radical new way of living. Giving all your money to the poor would do what to you? It would make yourself poor. Giving your money to the poor would make you poor. Imagine hearing that after living a life of luxury. We'd probably be sad too. But Jesus was exposing an idol in the man's life. This man idolized his riches. He was so dependent upon them that getting rid of them to follow Christ and inherit eternal life was difficult. It was difficult for him to take up his cross of sacrifice. We're going to talk more about rich people and money next Sunday, but let me clarify that this wasn't a command given to all rich people. Some people take it that way, but that's not accurate. This was a specific command given to a specific person with a specific sin. Now, certainly, if you share the same sin, then you should take heed. Some wealthy people might need to become poor, but not all wealthy people. It is not inherently wrong to have lots of money. It is possible to be rich without greed and without idolatry. How do you do that? You can't put your trust in money. It doesn't matter how much you have. You can't be putting your trust in the money. You have to receive wealth as a gift from God, giving thanks to Him for your money. That will keep your trust in God and not in your riches. Practice gratitude. Practice contentment. Jesus' command can apply to all of us, whatever the sins in your life are. Maybe the love of money is your sin. Maybe it's something else. Whatever it is, you need to put it off and put on something righteous in its place. This is the same principle we learned from Mark 9. It would have been better for this man to enter the kingdom poor than to have his riches in Gehenna. So cut off your hand, cut off your foot, cut off your wealth, if that's what it takes. Newsflash. It isn't God's will for every Christian to be rich. One wonders what the prosperity preachers do with this story. Now, if you're married or have children, God wants you to provide for them. We know that from other passages. He wouldn't want you to make yourself poor, thereby making your family destitute. So please don't do that. Okay? And for this reason, I speculate that the rich young ruler was probably a single man. That's why Jesus could tell him to do this specifically. But even if you have a family, you cannot idolize your wealth. You need to get your heart in the right place. Tithe your money. Be frugal with your money. Take a pay cut if your obedience hinges on it. By God's grace, I have taken 2 pay cuts in my life on my own volition in order to obey God better. It can be done, and He will provide. Look at Jesus' example. The Son of God Himself became poor for our sake. He left His heavenly treasure to become a man, born into a seemingly insignificant family, and He eventually suffered the death of a criminal. He did that so that you could receive His heavenly treasure, of which you get a foretaste every Lord's Day. When you take the bread and wine, you are acknowledging your own poverty, and you are placing your dependence fully on Jesus. If there are sins in your life that you haven't taken inventory of, if you're like the rich man asking, "What am I missing?" then run to Jesus. Run to Him with urgency, because eternal life is always an urgent matter. Run to Jesus and kneel before Him in humility, in worship, and in repentance. Be eager and ready for Jesus to expose the idols. Be ready and willing for Jesus to expose the idols. And when He does, submit to Him. He is the good teacher and the good God. Repent and trust Him to forgive you and to grow you in your sanctification. That is how you keep the commands of Jesus. That is how you inherit eternal life. That is how you are blameless in God's sight. Don't walk away from Jesus sad, but receive His discipline with joy, because He admonishes those whom He loves. He admonishes those whom He loves, and He looks upon you with love, just as He looked upon the rich young ruler.